Good morning. Brethren made it to Mexico. Yesterday I talked to David, and it was a long time getting there. Apparently their flights were delayed and split up Olin from them, and on a different plane he had to wait for two delays. Finally got there, and when I talked to David, they had not yet made it to be where the brethren were there. So anyway, they're there. Go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you that you rose from the dead and that you're victorious. And you've given that power to men. Though unworthy of it. Help us this morning. In Jesus, amen. I'd like to turn to John chapter 11. We'll talk about the resurrection this morning. Talk about the resurrection of Lazarus. Start with. Pretty familiar with this story, I'm sure, how that Lazarus died, and Jesus was very close to this family, Mary and Martha and the brother Lazarus, and even in one place it says, oh, it is right here in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that's interesting because that it just kind of throws that there into that story as though there was a special closeness there that he had with them. But anyway, while he was away from them, they got word that Lazarus was sick, and they asked him to come and heal him. But while he tarried, Lazarus died. And so, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now this statement is pretty bold, really. I mean, there were two basic groups that were prevalent at that time. One, the Sadducees, that did not believe in a resurrection, and that's why they're sad, you see. That's one way to remember that. But anyway, and then the Pharisees that did believe in the resurrection, of sorts, anyway. And so for him to just say, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, she didn't really answer his question as he asked it. I can see myself or any one of us kind of, you know, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, I mean, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I can see the being right there with that, you know, and just like, yes, and you're the one that comes into the world. She was trying to believe. She was trying to accept what he just told her. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did not I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." King James says, "Loose him, let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing signs." And that's interesting because the Pharisees supposedly believed in the resurrection or the resurrection of the body. But here one had happened and they didn't want it because they wanted it to be their game, not Jesus' game, so to speak. Their power, their belief system, their faith. But it wasn't, that troubled them. Now, one thing that I want to point out here in this story is that, one, that Jesus wept. This was one of the times that the Lord wept. That's recorded. And that he was deeply moved within. One version says he groaned in his spirit. And they said, "See how he loved him." So this tells us that Jesus is not just, you know, he's up in heaven way away from us and he's not touched with our infirmities, our illnesses, our sicknesses, our frailties, the deaths that we encounter in our families and friends. But he's very keenly aware of them. He knew what was going on. He intended to wait. This wasn't a mistake that he didn't get there in time. He wanted to wait until Lazarus had died. But the point I want to make the most out of this whole story is that, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, when we look at the resurrection of Christ, or a lot of times we just, or I do, I just tend to think, okay, that was a point in history almost 2,000 years ago. It would be yet a few years until 2,000 years since his resurrection. It's not just a point in history. He is the resurrection. He already was before he rose from the dead. He is the power of the resurrection. And everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. Do you believe this? Do I believe this? This is a, you know, there's churches today throughout these counties, this land, this state, this country, the world that are talking about this. Because this, and rightly so, because this is the critical event that makes Christianity Christianity. Had this not happened, there wouldn't be a Christianity. It would have just been some glitch in history, along with a lot of others, that somebody claimed something that wasn't true. But because this happened, it is an event that's significant, the most significant event in the history of mankind, from creation to now. This is more important than the creation of man, really. I mean, in a sense, it's the, had this not happened, I don't even think the world would still exist. I think God would have been through with it all. It's what I tend to believe. And if it had have existed this long without that, we'd be animals, just reverted back to complete. I mean, we'd have just killed each other off. It just wouldn't have existed, I don't think. But because it did, we have hope. And though many claim this, you know, it's like just because somebody celebrates something or recognizes something doesn't, and they're not necessarily where they ought to be, doesn't make it that it didn't happen, or doesn't lessen the value of it unless we let it do that. That's an attitude or a sense of our own personal thought about something, our own, I don't know the word I'm looking for, but our own desire, how we think about something. But just because the world accepts something as a fact doesn't diminish the fact that it happened. But it doesn't either mean that they're applying that to their own lives. And that resurrection and that life that he gives because of his power of his resurrection is what makes the difference in my life and in your life. But so what does it teach us? We think about the resurrection. We think about the resurrection in the life of Lazarus. We think about the other two people that Jesus raised from the dead. The widow's son there and the other one, I'm not sure where. But anyway, supposedly it only raised three people from the dead. It's recorded in the Bible until he died and rose again. But the resurrection power in their life and in his own life, let's look at that just shortly here, and I guess any one of the four, but we could look at one in Luke, which Luke was a disciple of Paul, largely. Luke 24, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices. I'd rather look at Matthew because I want to point out something there. Matthew, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Here you got two women, and I'm not 100% sure that the other Mary was Mary the mother of Jesus. I tend to think it was. One of the Gospels said the mother of James, which some claim is James being the brother of the Lord. But in any case, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in and around there when he died there in verse 61 of 27, and Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. But anyway, think of Mary and Mary. Think of these two women. Mary Magdalene had been a harlot. She had seven demons. She'd been in some really bad situation. And Jesus cleansed her, gave her a new life. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin, conceived God's Son by the Holy Spirit. One very vile and one very pure. But you know, in verse 61 of chapter 27, they were at the same place. And then in verse 1 of 28, again, at the same place. It's been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, even though it was on a hill. But what is it then at the door of the open grave of Jesus but life and eternity together? No more is Mary Magdalene a bad person. No more is Mary, the mother of Jesus, anything different, really. They're together. They both love the Savior. They both love the Lord. They've both been redeemed. They've both been forgiven. They've both been used of God. They're both vessels in the hands of the Lord because of the power of the resurrection. Because Jesus is the resurrection. That resurrection allowed Mary to be redeemed. That resurrection power allowed Mary, his mother, to be used. Do I think she was just this perfect angel of a person? No, I probably don't. I think she was probably a regular girl that just was a good girl. You know, she just did what she was supposed to do. And she probably had issues in her life like every other young lady does. But it's wonderful to me how that the comparison of the two, and how now, where are they? And then afterwards, after the resurrection, what do you think Mary Magdalene, how did she view other people that came into the church? How was her response to other ladies that have had lives like her former life was? Do you think she looked down on them, or do you think she forgave them? So what is the resurrection? Those are some of the things the resurrection teaches us. One thing it teaches us is that there's a freedom. That's the basic for the basic teaching of the resurrection. He rose. He was free from the bonds of those grave clothes and of that hole in the ground and that big rock that was rolled in front of it. There's freedom there. And when you think about freedom, you know, it's the cry of America, freedom. And And look at that. Just look at that. The last 240 years or something, American freedom. Just for a moment, look at that as a comparison. You know, the cry was the colonists didn't want taxation without representation, which they were represented, but not specifically. They just were represented broadly, and Parliament in England. And they didn't want all these taxes. And they didn't want all these laws governing them from across a vast ocean that was huge, way larger than it is today, in a sense, as far as travel. But now what do we have? So they rebelled against those taxes and those laws, etc., and called it tyranny. And we have more taxes now per the amount of money that we make than they did then. And we have more laws by far than they did then. And isn't that the way it is? When we get freedom, we tend to think we got to protect it, regulate it. I mean, we acquire things and position and power, and we want to build a hedge around it. Once we get it, then it's ours. We want to protect it. We want to insure it. We want to make sure that we keep it. And there may be place for some of that somehow in this world. No, I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying a picture of this. Look, but that's not the way it is in Christ. You can't do that in Christ. That's not the way it is to walk with the Lord. The resurrection teaches us that we must lose to gain. We must give to have, and we must die to live. Is that once? No, that's always. And when we stop doing that, we stop having it. When we reach a place where we want to say, okay, we got something here. We're going to protect it. We're going to draw up bylaws. We're going to draw up ways to regulate ourselves, ways to protect ourselves from this and that. We're going to draw up doctrines. We're going to draw up creeds. And on and on and on it goes. And the freedom, every time there's something written, it gets a little less. It gets a little less. Not saying it's wrong to write something, but it's to put our protection in that. The protection comes in actually using it and actually living in that resurrection power. Jesus didn't just resurrect from the dead so that all of us could just believe in that with our heads and just think, okay, now, well, that's great. I mean, he wanted you and me to partake of this power in our lives and live it day by day. And that's the that's how Mary and Mary were doing there that Sunday morning on the first day of the week, which is a real mystery how that in the Old Testament they talked about the eighth day. They would circumcise the son on the eighth day, which means you had day 1 through 7, and then the next day, this first day again, but they called it the eighth day. And it's a beautiful picture, because that's when the Lord rose, and it was the first day of creation. God created the world on what we call Sunday. It wasn't called Sunday then, but they call it Sunday. After the sun worship. That didn't bother the early Christians. They just said the day commonly called after the sun. Anyway, whatever it's called, whatever your name is or my name is, or whatever the day of the week is or the month, whatever, that doesn't stop the fact that it is. The resurrection is. We can call it Easter. We can call it Pascha. We can call it Resurrection Sunday. We can call it whatever you want to call it. But it is what it is. And it is in your life or in my life what we want it to be and allow it to be. The resurrection power is our salvation. And that's our help, our hope, and our healing. These people were healed. They were healed. They were healed of something far more important than their body. They were healed. They could love one another. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If, as Paul told the Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, as some are trying to tell them, then Christ didn't rise from the dead either, and you're still in your sins. But because he did, according to this, verse 3, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. See, this is a living thing. It's not, and this isn't all just out there. This comes right down to daily living. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we may not see the full extent of our salvation right now. A lot of things, we're just living. We're just trying to make a living. We're trying to raise families, trying to do our jobs. We're in this world. But there is a forward-looking to the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Now, he's not commanding them to do this, but he's seeing that they do it. These people greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, this is what's precious to me, because neither did we. You love him, and though you did not see him, do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you. So the prophets knew. They were writing and prophesying about things they didn't know. They knew it was for a future generation. They knew that the things they were saying meant something to somebody down the road. And the best they could do was see it as clear as they could and have hope in it and trust in it. But now, we look as many years back as they looked forward, or more. And yet, how far back do we have to look? This morning, the sun rose again. Beautiful Lord's Day. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day, because every Sunday is a picture of the resurrection again. It's a reminder to us. Really, every day is a picture of the resurrection. One early writer said, we live in a continual observance of the Sabbath, meaning rest from our labors and living unto God every day. But also we live, this me, but also we live in a continual observance of the resurrection. Every morning I try to thank the Lord for a new day when I rose from sleep. It's sort of a resurrection. And it's good for us from time to time to remember what we were resurrected from and what we've been resurrected unto. If you've died with Christ, let us also rise with Him. Now this is something that's not just one little point in history, but this is a life now that's lived because of the power of God. And this isn't just conceptual understanding of something. This is a reality. This is something that is just as real as Lazarus rising from the dead. For everyone, it was just as real in the life of Mary and Martha, even though they had not died physically. It was just as real as all those that saw that and said, and believed it. And it was just as real at all those that saw it and run off to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and said, what are we going to do with this guy? That's the way it is with you and with me. That we're going to either believe it, not only just believe it, but embrace it and let it be our life. It's our hope. No matter your state, no matter your where you are in life, where you are in station in life, or age, wealth, poverty, sickness, or health, that makes us all right there in the same place. It's because of the resurrection that you can believe the best of your brother and your sister. It's what allows you to overcome that thing that says, that you used to say, wonder what he's up to. Who's he think he is? See, that's death. That's death. Now you can say, I don't know what he's going through, but I sure hope the best for him. And I'll help him if I can. Or I don't know what she's thinking necessarily, but Lord bless her and help her. Because we're brothers and sisters, all of us. It's what allows us to have that resurrection. It's a state of life, giving assent and an amen. It's a yea and an amen to everything that's good. Instead of you remember how it was, a jealousy if someone else had something better. And we're tempted with that still. But as he goes on here, he says, therefore prepare your minds, verse 13, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Because see, now you know. You've tasted this. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then I want to finish with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the God of peace, not the God of contention. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, many of you know this. Probably every one of you older, you adults know this. Remember what it was like to go to church and really, you couldn't even get along with your own family, much less anybody in church. And you was glad if all you had to do was look at them once a week. Or, this kind of spirit. I remember this there. I remember people thinking, and then they'd go home and talk about the preacher or the deacon or the so-and-so or sister, whoever. And it's like, what is that? That's death. That's not life. That's not life. That's not the God of peace. It's the God of contention. And he brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Through the blood of the eternal covenant. This is the eternal covenant. Even Jesus our Lord. So be encouraged, brethren, as you fight this fight, as you battle through this. What in the world do you want? What's in the world that you would want more than Christ? Don't give it up. Some among us have. Some have desired the world more than Christ. They went out from us. Now that they've got the world, are they happy? I know they're not. They were for a little while. It was fun. It's so empty. Choose life. God said, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. May he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.